I think most of us love a good love story. And Henry Longfellow, the most popular American poet in the Civil War era, has a great love story. He was so captured by the charm and personality of Frances Appleton, her nickname was Fanny, that he tried for 7 years to get her to marry him, and she wouldn't do it. He wrote to a friend one time, "Victory hangs doubtful. The lady says she will not. I say she shall." It's not pride, but the madness of passion. And his friend wrote back and said, "I delight to see you keeping up so stout a heart, for the resolve to conquer is half the battle in love as well as war." When she finally agreed to marry him, after 7 years of trying to get her to say yes, she finally said yes. He was so excited that instead of waiting to saddle up a horse or get a carriage, he just began walking, and he walked 90 minutes fast to her house and was just so happy, and they got married soon after. And even once they were married, the romance was very, very strong. He one time had to go to a ball without his wife. She was unable to come for some reason. And while he was there, he said, "The lights seemed dimmer, the music sadder, the flowers fewer, and the women less fair," because she couldn't come. They ended up having 6 children together, and they were deeply in love from start to finish. Now you have to picture Fanny, a devoted mother of 6, doing a beautiful thing in the summer of 1861. She's working on a project of love, and her idea was to take little clippings of hair, little locks of hair from all of her 6 children, and put them in envelopes. Mothers do things like this. And she would keep those, you know, for the family archives. And so she sits happily at her desk working on this. And she's putting the locks of hair in the envelope. She needs to seal the envelopes. And in those days, you have to use sealing wax. So she has a little candle there. And you melt the wax and you drip it onto the flap of the envelope. And you seal the envelope this way. But now something goes horribly wrong. And to this day, we don't know exactly what happened. Was it the candle falling over? Was it a match? What caused it? Suddenly, her dress is on fire. It goes quickly. This flame spreads. She cries out for help. Henry comes rushing in to see his wife engulfed in flames. He puts her down on the floor. He's trying to smother out the flame with his own body and with a nearby rug, which is much too small for the purpose. And finally, he gets the flame out. But Fanny is so injured that she can't live another 24 hours. And so she died, and his world was crushed. The emotions of life, the emotions of Christmas, the whole range of emotions, are part of the Christmas story, because I suppose they're part of the life story. And you go from the highest highs, you know, she's going to marry me, to the lowest lows, my wife died, I have 6 children, she's gone, and I can't bring her back. That's the feeling of any life. And it's really interesting that that range of emotions is in the Christmas story as well. Today I want to show you that from various characters in the Christmas story. And sometimes people ask, you know, how should we feel during this time of year? How should we feel? Well, there are a lot of good ways for a Christian to feel this week as we approach the Christmas Eve service, Christmas Eve with family, Christmas morning, whatever is your family ritual for that. There are a lot of good, legitimate ways to feel. And we see all of these in the Christmas story. For example, we see Joseph, the stepfather, adopting father of Jesus, we find him having a quiet calm after his faith has been so beaten and battered. Battered but unbroken, we find Joseph having this calm Christmas. And that's a good way for us to celebrate Christmas. Remember the story primarily from Matthew about Joseph. It's hard for us even to put ourselves in a situation, isn't it? The way Matthew 1:19 reads, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man," or we would say a good man or a righteous man, "and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately." In other words, Joseph has heard a story that he can't quite believe. And you can imagine the disequilibrium here. Because here is Mary, who is clearly a person of integrity. I mean, she would not have been chosen to carry the Messiah if she had not been a person of integrity. She is a kind person and a person who just will not tell a falsehood. And yet she's looking at him right in the eye and saying, I'm pregnant and I haven't done anything wrong. And they're engaged to be married. And Joseph does not know what to do with this. I mean, you would like to believe your fiance, but how can you believe her? I mean, there comes a time when it's just absurd to believe somebody that you love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love believes all things. We say, yes, perfect love will have perfect belief. When we all die and go to heaven someday and somebody tells us something, we're going to believe it because our love is perfect and our belief will be perfect. Until then, we come as close to that ideal as possible. And if you say something and I love you, I want to believe it. But at some point, it just becomes absurd. I mean, what was Joseph supposed to do? Can you imagine how this would rock his world? His fiancée says, I have not done anything wrong. And she's always been so sweet and good and honest. What is he supposed to do? And in that verse, it says he's a just man, a righteous man. He's a good man. And he doesn't want to ruin her life. On the other hand, he can't just pretend that nothing has happened. He has to break off the relationship. So he was minded to put her away. Put her away is, we would say, breaking up. It was the Bible terminology for divorce. But an engagement was so formal, so binding, that if you're going to break an engagement, it's a partial divorce. He says, so I'm going to put her away privately because I don't want to hurt her. I don't want to destroy her. No revenge. Isn't that great? And then you have the rest of the story. Verse 20, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. And then we find the happy ending. He does. In verse 24, Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. Isn't that great? He believed God. But you can imagine the faith that he had must have been tested, a little weather beaten, a little battered. And yet he comes through it. And you know, he has to do this again in such a short time, actually, 9 months later. Chapter 2 of Matthew talks about another test. When the wise men from the east have now come to worship, it says in verse 13, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee unto Egypt. So once again, Joseph's faith is tested. You just have to obey, just go. And he does that. We find this whole narrative from taking a wife who is pregnant, having done nothing wrong, to fleeing because a king is trying to kill your baby. He just seems to be very calm in all of this. And the Lord tells him what to do, and he does it. He carries on. And the whole scene seems to be very peaceful, calm, serene. Amazing. So this Christmas, as you're wondering, how should I feel? It may be that the appropriate way for you to feel is just calmness of faith. And maybe some of you have kind of been through it, you know? Maybe your faith is a little battered, but you've come to a place, even in the midst of all that, where you really do trust the Lord. Even when things are weird, like a king who wants to kill your baby. Even when things are strange, abnormal, you might have a real sense of calm as you consider the gospel, the baby in the manger, and that would be perfectly appropriate. That's the way Joseph felt when his faith had been so battered, tested. You might feel this Christmas the thrill of the shepherds, and we love the shepherd story. I remember when I was a very small boy, I had to memorize the Luke 2 passage for a Christmas program. And then after we did that, my parents took me to some shut-ins, and we did the whole Luke story for them too. And I remember, even as a little kid, that was just a thrilling story for me. How much more thrilling for the shepherds who actually experienced it. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. That's great. Would that be a bit of an adrenaline rush for you? The angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Afraid, yes, I mean, very afraid, but in kind of a wonderful way. Sort of like what you do at Disneyland on the roller coasters. You know, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And I'm sure that that fear lingered, but then the angel said, "Fear not. It's all good. Fear not." And so it's thrilling. It's adrenaline. It's wonderful. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, good tidings of great joy." This is not something you have to be afraid of in the sense of, oh, no, we're going to be destroyed. This is something you have to be afraid of in the sense of, wow. Like, if you were allowed to go and pet a tame tiger because it was truly a tame tiger and it would not bite you, that would be kind of thrilling. So you go in there and you pet the tiger and you get out. You would not like to go in there and stomp on the tiger's foot. You're not that comfortable. That's like the fear of the Lord. Oh, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, good tidings, great joy. That still is pretty amazing what's happening here. It's thrilling, and you are afraid, but it's afraid in a good way. And so we have suddenly, verse 13, suddenly there was with the one angel a multitude of angels, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That is good news. Glory to God in the highest. God is going to do something so remarkable, spectacular, that we all, we angels, we multitude of heavenly hosts, are coming to announce it. It's that big. And here's the message you have to know. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The Lord has good wishes, goodwill toward you shepherds, and toward everybody else who responds to the Christmas story. And that would be thrilling. It says in verse 16, the shepherds came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered. Now that's that awesomeness again. They were in awe. You're kidding. Angels, a baby in the manger, Christ the Lord, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It says, and all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And the shepherds in verse 20 returned glorifying and praising God. They were thrilled. So if you ask the question, how should I feel this Christmas? What emotion should I have? If you want to have this calm sense of peace, even though your faith has been sorely tested this year, or maybe throughout your whole life, that would really be appropriate. I think that's the way Joseph seemed to feel. The shepherds, on the other hand, they seem to have such a thrilling experience, and excitement seems to be defining mostly how they feel. There might be another emotion, which might be called solemnity, and I think Mary seems to represent the solemnness, the emotions that come with solemnity, because she was so thoughtful. Her foresight seems to be stronger than anybody else's. And of course, she had some help here. I think for most thoughtful women, childbirth is a religious experience. It should be. When we sing, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art." We're saying we can look up at the heavens, the stars in the sky. We can look at the trees, and we can hear the breeze, we can hear the birds, and it's a religious experience. I say, my God, how great thou art. Well, I think almost every mother who is thoughtful will hold that new baby in her hands. And even before the new baby's in her hands, when the baby is in the womb, and these thoughts go through her mind, my God, how great thou art. This is extraordinary. We call it the miracle of childbirth. This is extraordinary. And I think most women feel like that. But of course, Mary has all that multiplied exponentially, because this is a virgin conceiving a baby and birthing a baby. I mean, this is whatever is the normal religious experience of a thoughtful mother. This is much, much more than that, right? And so we find Mary being very solemn. I'm sure there's lots of joy, and you know about that because of her visit to Elizabeth, and she talks about her joy. But from time to time, we get snatches of the solemnity that Mary feels. So Luke 1:28, the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And once again, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. In verse 31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. In verse 46, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. So you definitely have the joy. You know, that's definitely there, same as the shepherds. But there's also this solemnity that keeps coming through in Mary's story. Again, for example, in Luke chapter 2, verse 18, when the shepherds leave, all they that heard the shepherd's story wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Is that interesting? The shepherds did this and all the people wondered, but the conjunction that indicates difference. See, they were all amazed and terribly excited, but a little different from that. Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Very solemn, very contemplative, very meditative. Mary is seeing something, evidently, that causes her to behave a little differently. Not very differently, just a little differently. And then we have the story of when they have to bring Jesus to the priest 8 days after his birth. And the priest is Simeon. You remember the story in verse 25, still Luke chapter 2. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. He came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do after the custom of the law, we have circumcision, we have the offerings, it's time for this, 8 days after birth. And Simeon is the priest that they meet. He says in verse 30, my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. Verse 33 says, and Joseph and his mother marveled. So it was another one of those great experiences. It was solemn. It was sacred. It was awesome. They marveled. So Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. That's the good news, for the rising again of many in Israel. That's great. And for a sign which shall be spoken against. He's doing something, signifying a work of God that people are going to criticize. That's not good news. He's a sign that's going to be blasphemed, criticized, rejected. And then Simeon looks right at Mary and says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. So you have the exuberance, the thrill, the adrenaline rush of the shepherds. But Mary, she has sort of a solemnity with all of this. She sees the future, because, of course, Simeon told her the future, that there's going to be trouble here. you know, this is an amazing baby. I can die now in peace because I've seen this baby. This is a wonderful occasion. But I have to tell you, he's not going to be loved everywhere. They're going to speak against him. And Mary, I'm speaking specifically to you now. The time is going to come when it will feel to you like somebody has stabbed you in the chest. A sword is going to pierce your soul because of the importance of this baby. I always think that would be like when the doctor comes in after your baby is born and says, congratulations, you have a little son, but there's a problem. And you know how every mother's heart would just sink. What is the problem? That must be sort of the emotion. And Mary, because Simeon helps her, is able to see the future that, oh no, I mean, this is a tremendous occasion, a wonderful occasion, but there is going to be trouble. And if when you arrive on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day this week, the thought occurs to you that, yes, there's a tremendous amount of joy, this is wonderful, but there's also solemnity because the world is a bad place. It's not a safe place to live. And so there's joy, there's tremendous joy, and there's solemnity. And that's part of the Christmas emotion. That's part of the emotion of the Christian life. And so it should be. The wise men, we have to say something about the wise men. The relief of the wise men when their perplexity is resolved, because they were perplexed. You know the story, Matthew 2 again. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men. Where is he that is born the king of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east and we have come to worship. They don't know where to find him, but they want to find him. They're perplexed, but they're trying. In verse 9, lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So there's joy, like the shepherds, exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So that's a great story of somebody who's been perplexed. We don't know how many of these wise men there are. Maybe there are a dozen. Sometimes we say three because there are three presents. But what if four guys gave him gold and another guy gave him frankincense and two others gave him myrrh? We don't know. We know there were presents. We don't know how many wise men came. But we know that they were perplexed. They're on a mission. They're trying to find something. And then they have found what they were looking for. The answers that they were looking for were there in Messiah, in the Christ child. And this Christmas, that might be your dominant emotion. Maybe the thought that comes to your mind when you approach Christmas Eve and Christmas Day this week will be that you have found the answers that you really need. There might be other questions, but this was the big question. The big question about what will become of you, how will your life go? The big question is answered in Jesus, the Christ child. And so then maybe that's the right idea. Relief that you have the answer to your question. Well, we should just mention in passing, right? You have Herod. And Herod was different from all of these because the only thing he felt was resentment. And that's one thing I certainly hope you will not feel this Christmas. Have you noticed that there has been a good little bit in the news about atheists all across America who are putting up billboards that say something like, who needs the Christ of Christmas? And the answer, nobody. And they've been very evangelistic about telling people that they don't need the Christ of Christmas. They seem to resent Christmas. And you know all about that going on in our current American culture. That's very Herod-like. Herod had nothing but resentment when he found out about the birth of Christ, because the birth of Christ was going to collide with his priority in life, with his lifestyle, with his worldview. And since the birth of Christ was going to not only collide with his worldview, but conquer it, he had nothing but resentment. So you remember the story. It says in Matthew 2, verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. In verse 13, when they departed, the wise men, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. In verse 16, Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding angry. And he sent forth and he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under. In verse 19, when Herod was dead, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." How awful. But you do see the end of that story. You can resent Messiah if you want to. If you want to say, who needs the Christ of Christmas? Nobody. If that's your worldview, if that's your message, then you're allowed in the United States of America to believe whatever you want. It is, as we say, a free country. But you know how this ends. This ends, same as with Herod, with somebody dying without a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That emotion, I hope you won't have an emotion of resentment. Please do not have that emotion. But all those others are legitimate. Back in the days of the Korean War, as so often happens in wartime, the American soldiers meet the Korean girls. They have an impossible romance that can't work out, and yet it was a romance. The American soldier goes away. In this case, 1952, Christmas Eve, a young Korean woman is pregnant with an American soldier's baby, and the soldier is nowhere to be found. She is about ready to deliver. She's having contractions. It's a cold December in Korea. She goes to the townspeople, doubling over with contractions. "Please help me." But nobody wants to lose face by being associated with a foolish girl who had an American GI boyfriend. Some of them say bad things to her. "Where's your American man now?" And they all stay away from her. Well, she can't wait. The baby's coming. The thought occurs to her that there is a missionary down the road apiece, and he might help her. And she's trying to go there, but she's laboring so hard, and the snow is falling, and she realizes she's just not going to make it. She can't go any further. There's a bridge, and so she crawls under the bridge and takes shelter from the snow the best she can, and she delivers that little baby all by herself in the dark. It's so cold outside, she knows that the baby's life is in jeopardy. So she takes off all of her clothes, wraps the baby up in her own clothes, and then she dies in the evening from exposure to the elements. Next morning, the missionary, sure enough, comes out braving the new fallen snow, and he has some Christmas packages to deliver to some friends in the town. He crosses the bridge, and what does he hear? The voice of a little baby crying. Well, he has to go investigate, so he scampers under the bridge, and he sees what has taken place. He takes that baby home and adopts him, and that baby becomes his baby from that day forward. When the baby is 10 years old, remember, he's a Christmas Eve baby, so we're talking about Christmas Eve in 1962. When the baby is 10 years old, the missionary decides it's time for the little guy to hear the whole story. So he goes in some detail, telling everything he knows about his mother being so pregnant and asking for help, and nobody would help her because that word was out in the town. He heard the story. And he tells his little boy that his mother died. She wrapped all the clothes that she had around him so that he could live. That's Christmas Eve, 1962. Next morning, when the missionary wakes up, he realizes that his little boy is gone. He sees footprints out the door and down the walkway. So he bundles up against the cold, follows the footprints until you know where he is, under the bridge. And he looks at his little boy. He's all doubled over, shaking and shivering, naked in the snow under the bridge. And he's saying something. Missionary can't hear what he's saying. He approaches, and finally he hears these words from the little boy. "Mother, were you this cold for me?" And he was remembering the greatness of the sacrifice. When you go through this Christmas, you have to remember the greatness of the sacrifice. What will that mean to you? So many things. Maybe you'll have the the calm sense of peace that Joseph had, even though his faith was so stretched that year. Maybe you'll have the shepherd's thrill, exuberance. It was so exciting, such a rush. Maybe you'll have that, and that's so nice. That's precious. Maybe you have the solemnity of Mary because you know the world is a bad place, but you have a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Maybe you'll have the relief of the wise men who have found their answer in the Christ child. That's what they were looking for. I started by telling you the story of America's most famous and popular poet in the Civil War era, Henry Longfellow. Because he tried to smother the flames that had engulfed his wife with his own body, he was severely burned. His face, his throat were severely burned. And as a matter of fact, they were so burned that he couldn't go to her funeral. He was very injured. Those scars stayed with him for the rest of his life. He grew out a long beard so people couldn't tell the scars were there. And if you see the pictures of him normally, that's the look for Henry Longfellow. But of course, the scars that were on the inside of his heart were worse than the ones that were in his body. And he teetered on the brink of sanity, trying to cope with the death of his wife. He told his older children and his other family members to please not send him to the asylum. He knew that he was unstable, but he said, please don't send me to the asylum. And he tried to tell him, he said, I am inwardly, this is the way he said, I am inwardly bleeding to death. That's how he felt. And it was hard for him to recover. You might say for the rest of his life, he never did recover. Remember, his wife was injured in the accident in 1861. We come forward to 1864. It's Christmas morning. Our nation is locked in civil war. It's been 3 years now since Fanny has died. He hears the bells ringing. He's trying to sort out his feelings on that Christmas morning. And so he wrote the poem that you all know. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet. Interesting terminology, don't you think? It's wild, it's untamed, it's powerful, and it's very sweet. Wild and sweet, the words repeat, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Still trying to sort out his feelings on this Christmas morning. The third stanza says, and in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But in the end, he takes up the angel song that the shepherds heard so long ago. And you can hear the power because he's being fixed. The gospel is healing him. So the last stanza. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. And that's how I hope you feel. No matter what you've been through this year, I hope you realize that Jesus heals the human heart. And as the angel said it, there is going to be peace for the followers of Jesus and goodwill toward men. God is extending good wishes toward you. He has a wonderful plan toward you. It is peace on earth to all who follow and goodwill toward men. God is wishing you, as it were, a Merry Christmas. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you have never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, I would like to give you an opportunity to do that this Sunday of Christmas week. The gospel is that Jesus came, he died on the cross because he loved you. He rose from death after 3 days. He's not dead, he's alive. He suffered infinitely on the cross so you could go free and suffer not at all. The scripture says that the Lord holds out this free gift of everlasting life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The angel said, He is the Savior, Christ the Lord. He wants to save you, to rescue you. And He offers this free gift. And the scripture says, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you like that gift? Would you like to call on Him to be your rescuer, your Savior? If you have never done this, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If this is the prayer of your heart, if this is how you feel about it, you can call on the Savior in your own thoughts, the privacy and quietness of your own thoughts. And I'd like you to repeat after me, if this is how you feel about it, calling on Jesus to be your Savior. And the gospel says that no one who comes to the Lord like this will ever be cast out. So I hope you'll pray right along with me. Will you do this? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you came as a baby in the manger in that very first Christmas. And I believe that you died on the cross because you love me. And I believe, according to the gospel, that you rose from death. You're alive today. And you're offering to me the free gift of everlasting life, to have my sins forgiven, to have a home with you forever in heaven, to be one of your born-again children. That's what I believe. And today, because I believe that, I'm calling on you to be my Savior, my rescuer, to give me that everlasting life as a free gift. And I also believe your promise that no one who comes to you like this will ever be cast out. So today I thank you for rescuing me.